You know, everywhere I go, I hear of people that are going through trying times and having difficult times in many different areas, not just in the physical. But I really believe that many of our days of fear and anxiety and sadness and whatever else that goes with it, I believe they're connected spiritually as much as anything, because the Bible is very clear about how we as believers, and we had a great Sunday school lesson on it this morning, you know, we've not been given the spirit of fear. Everything's under God's control. We're in His hand, His keeping power. But I'm finding wherever the places I go that people are losing their spiritual fervor, that excitement they once had, that passion for service and for worship that they once had. You know, I believe that folks are tired of just going to church. I believe they want to go to church and sense God's presence and feel as though they've been to church after they've been there. But you know, God is with us wherever we are, and He changes not. And I want to share a message tonight. I hope you want to be in the service tonight. It's not the title, but it has to do with restoring that spiritual passion, that excitement for God, that joy that you had. Can you remember how it was when you were first saved? I mean, people just couldn't hold you down. You were always telling somebody the wonderful story and excited about what God had done in your life. But somewhere along the way, you have allowed something to dampen that enthusiasm, to steal that joy. And I want to share something I believe be a blessing and a help with you tonight that will restore that spiritual passion. And I'd love for us to be able to do that as we go into the new year. We don't have to take into the new year all the things of this year that's dragging us down. We can leave them all behind and go on to be with the Lord in His joy and the excitement of just being with Him. And His presence is always there. What a joy that is. But today, this morning, we're looking at Revelation chapter 22. If you'll open your Bibles there, please. Revelation chapter 22. And once again, thank you, church, for allowing us to come, and Pastor, for your kindness in asking us to be with you today. It's always a joy to be with Brother Rick and Sister Eve. Oftentimes we have time to get together for fellowship, and I always look forward to it. He's so busy running in many, many different directions. What time he's not hunting, somebody's hunting him. And so we have a hard time getting together sometimes. But when we do, we have a great, great time of fellowship. But today we're going to look in Revelation 22, and beginning with verse 6 through the rest of the chapter. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the into the city. But without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm speaking this morning on God's last words. We come to the last chapter in the last book of the Bible on the last Sunday of this year, and we read the last words of the Apostle John. Sometimes there is a last time for everything. This may be the last Sunday you will be assembled in the manner you are today. Maybe the last time that you'll be able to say to your loved ones, it's good to see you. These are things we need to think about. It's a serious thought. And so our Lord is saying for the last time, many of these things he has said many times in the scriptures before. Now he says them once again for the last time. In this chapter, our attention is drawn to the faithful word of God, the finished work of Christ, and the final witness of the Spirit. Notice in verse 6 down through verse 10, and we see again the faithful word of God. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The faithful word of God. You know, sin, the Bible tells us that sin entered this world when Satan planted the seed of doubt and denial in the heart of Eve about the accuracy and about the authority of the Word of God. God concludes the chapter. He concludes what he had to say with an emphasis on both. He talks about the accuracy of the Word of God in verse 6. He talks about the authority of the Word of God in verses 7, 8, and 9. And then he talks about the accessibility of the Word of God in verse 10. Let's know the accuracy of the Word of God. This verse, when it says in verse 6, and these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Now this is primarily as a reference to the events in Revelation which sooner or later will come to pass. However, the statements embrace the entire Bible, the entire Word of God. God's Word is accurate. God's Word is true. You can accept it and you can believe it. His truths have been transmitted, recorded, arranged, and preserved exactly as God had in mind. People are always looking for a new translation, always trying to find another Bible. May I say to you, dear ones, God has said all He ever intends to say. It's recorded in heaven. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Men may scoff at it, and they do. They may deride it, and they may deny it. But God declares that His sayings are faithful and true. I like the words of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to young Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief." A faithful saying, a truthful saying. In other words, you can believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die and shed His blood for the salvation of those that are lost without Christ. It's a true saying. You can be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the accuracy of the Word of God that we see. And then there's the authority of the Word of God found in verse 7, 8, and 9. In verse 7, He said, "Behold, I come quickly." Three times He makes that statement in this chapter. Verse 7 and verse 12, again in verse 20. If He says it once, that ought to be sufficient. But three times He emphasizes the truth of His coming back. And so we see the authority of the Word of God. You know, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, that's the motivation to holy living really is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You say, "But preacher, I'd like to live a better life. I'd like to be different next year than I was this year. I want to just be a much better Christian. I want to live closer to the Lord." Well, may I say to you, you'll find no greater motivation to holy living than the thought that Jesus could come at any time, at any moment. That's motivation to live right. Live a holy life. In fact, John makes some reference to this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 when he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," I'm like John when I was younger, I could remember it all, "he purifies himself even as he is pure." And I like this verse. People often say, "Well, preacher, you know it's hard to live a Christian life." No, it isn't. It isn't. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard, but it's really a very simple thing to live the Christian life when you recognize who the real liver is. You see, we need a new liver in us. We need a liver transplant. We need the Lord Jesus Christ living His life through us. He's the one that makes all the difference. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ Jesus liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Do you believe you're saved by grace? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The same grace that saves me is the same grace that teaches me how to live a godly life. And so the fact that He is coming again and can come at any time ought to motivate us to a life of holy living. You see, the means of holy living are given in the Word of God. Look at verse 7 again. "Behold, I come quickly." Watch this. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's the means of holy living. Just obey the word of God. Live according to what God says, not what I feel, what I think, or what others have told me in time past. It's what the word of God says that matters. What others say has no bearing whatsoever. Thus saith the Lord is what really matters. And that's the means of holy living. Well, I want to live my life according to the word of God. But look in verses 8 and 9. And I want to point out a mistake that many make today. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and I am thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keepeth the sayings of this book, worship God. Many make that same mistake today. See, the angel said, John, get up. Don't bow down before me. God gave a great commandment to Moses on Mount Sinai, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet today there are those that are bowing down to men and to idols and many other things today. I've been to the Vatican in Rome. I've watched people on their knees climb those long steps to get to the top to be able to kiss the Pope's ring. You might as well wait for him to come down to the bottom so you can kiss his toe. It's going to have about as much effect. You see, that is a dishonor to God when you bow down to another man. So the angel rebuked John and said, I'm just like you. I'm a fellow servant. Worship God. But many are making that mistake today. Literally thousands are making that mistake today. And sad, it's sad that they think they're going to be all right, but they're going to go out into eternity lost without God. But then we see in verse 10, as we talk about the faithful word of God, there's the accuracy of the word of God. It's true in every respect. No reason to doubt it. You may not understand it all. I don't understand it all, but I do know the author of the book. And if I have a problem, I just go to the author of the book. And he begins to show me and help me and explain it to me. You say, well, preacher, who's the author of the book? The Holy Spirit of God is the author of the book. He moved upon holy men of old, and they literally wrote what God told them to write. So you can believe the word of God. And there's the authority of the word of God. Then we see in verse 10, the accessibility of the word of God. He says, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, he is saying that the word is accessible. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, the word is nigh thee. I'm going to ask for a show of hands, something I very seldom ever do. But how many of you own at least one Bible? Now, put your hands down. Is there someone here that does not have one Bible, at least one Bible? Because we're going to get you one if you don't have one. So the word is nigh thee. It's there. But you have to open it. You have to read it. You know, you can take the Bible, you can throw it up on the dash of your car and let the sun eventually ruin it. And it may make an impression on some people. There goes a fellow that's got the Bible in his car. But really it really won't have any spiritual effect on you at all. It's just lying there. But you can take that same Bible and open it and begin to read it, and it's like a barber's razor. It'll cut to the heart. The power of the Word. I believe in the power of the Word. And it's near. It's available. It's so easily to obtain. 2 years ago, or several years ago, I was in Guatemala City, Guatemala. I made a mistake. I did not take enough gospel tracts with me. I passed out all that I had. I was walking away from a little marketplace where I'd passed out several tracts. I looked over my shoulder, and there were 7 or 8 fellas looking over the shoulder of that one trying to read that gospel tract. I thought, my, how hungry they are for the Word of God. We here in America have at least one Bible, and very few ever open it to read it. Let me show you what America is becoming. A few years ago, I was in Aberdeen, Scotland. We did the same thing there in the market square, passing out tracts, and as we'd pass them out, people would look at them, crumble them, and throw them at our feet and say, I don't want to read nothing like that. That's the way America is becoming, getting farther and farther and farther. You say, why? We've got churches, and we've got beautiful facilities, and we're filling our churches for the most part on Sunday morning, but they know nothing of the Word of God. America is biblically illiterate. You see, many of you come here. You want your pastor to spoon feed you every morning, every Sunday morning. And that's all the Bible you ever get. You ought to make it a daily practice. You ought to purpose in your heart on this Lord's Day, I'm not going to go into another year without making a commitment to have my family devotions. I want my children to hear me reading the Word of God. I want my children to hear me praying to God that loves us and cares for us and provides for us. One of the greatest memories I have of my dad is praying for me when I was a teenage boy, lost without God. Called my name in prayer, recognized me for what I was, a sinner without Christ that needed to be saved. You're not saved just because you go to church. But you'll go to church, you're saved. The Word of God is available. And you don't have to wait till you get to the house of God to read it. But let's go on. Notice in verse 11 down through verse 16, he talks about the finished work of Christ. These are the last words of our Lord. You know, in Eden, the Garden of Eden, we get a glimpse of the finished work of Christ. There, Adam and Eve sinned. God slew an animal, shed the blood, and provided skins to clothe them. Again, we see where Abel brought his lamb to God, a token of his faith in the finished work of Christ. But here we find how God closes the book with a last lingering look at the finished work of Christ, which for all eternity will be the wonder of heaven. The finished work of Christ will be the wonder of heaven. You see, the finished work of Christ, it settles what we are, where we are, and whose we are. Notice first of all in verse 11, it settles what we are. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Person dies without Christ, that's the way it's going to be. Today you'll hear people say, well, I hope they were saved. Somebody dies. Well, I think they were saved. They're such a good person. Well, if they're lost, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, apart from faith in Christ and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, a person just goes on sinning until at death his character is forever fixed and set in a final mold. It never changes. It never changes. He doesn't all of a sudden get better as he passes through the portals of death. He dies lost. That's the way he will appear. The wicked go on being wicked for all eternity. The righteous continue being righteous, and because they are eternally holy, they are eternally happy. You see, the cross of Christ stands between the sinner and the saint, separating one from the other in time and eternity. So the finished work settles what we are. Look in verse 12 down through verse 15. The finished work of Christ shows where we are. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, that's a reference to the heathen, the unbelievers, and sorcerers, those that practice witchcraft, whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So the finished work of Christ settles where we are. You see, the solemn words of Jesus to those that rejected him, he said to those while he was here on earth, where I am, you cannot come. Let that sink in. Where I am, you cannot come. But then those that received him, Paul said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this verse says there are those who will be with him, and because of being with him, they have reason to rejoice, because they have the promise of his coming to sustain them. I come quickly. And then they have the provision of his cross to sustain them. In verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandment. Watch this. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through into the gates of the city. So it says where we are, what we are. It's the finished work of Christ alone which opens up the way through the gates of the city to the tree of life. These verses tell us there are those that will be with him, and then there are those that will be without him. Verse 15 says, for without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You see, these have already been judged. These have already been condemned and confined. Look in verse 8 of chapter 21. But the fearful and unbelieving. An unbeliever is one that's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They may give assent to the preacher or to those whom they're talking. Okay, I'm all right. But if they've never trusted him as their Savior, if they've never by faith acknowledged themselves a sinner and received Christ as their Savior, they are the unbelieving. They're lost without God, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then in verse 15 of chapter 22, he says, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. For a long time, that word bothered me in verse 8. Because I know, being a Christian myself, and I know that even believers lie. Now, I don't mean lie down and go to bed. I mean, they tell falsehoods. You're looking at me strange. When it comes to that time, that check it in with the infernal the internal revenue. We fudge a little sometimes. Confession good for the soul. So that bothered me. I thought, Lord, all liars. Here's what the Lord gave me. When I meditated on it, thought about it, going back to the author of the book. There are so many today. John touched on it in the Sunday school lesson. That will tell you that they're ready to meet the Lord, that they're saved. If I die, I'm all right. They're lying. The Bible says the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So you see, it may be all right to lie to yourself. It may be all right to lie to your parents. It may be all right to lie to your family members and even to your pastor. But one day when you stand before God, he knows. And they'll find themselves along with the abominable, the idolaters, the whoremongers. So the finished work of Christ tells us where we are. And then also whose we are. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things where? In the churches. Every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, your pastor stands here and testifies of these things in the churches. We know to whom we belong. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that is saved by God's grace receives God's word. But let's notice the last thing. We've seen the last words of God has to do with the faithful word of God, the finished work of Christ. Look at verse 17 through the rest of the chapter. It has to do with the final witness of the Spirit. There are three last things that the Spirit has to say before he closes the inspired Scriptures. And how fitting that the book closes with the reference to the Holy Spirit. Because as I said earlier, he's the author of the book. Look in verse 17. And note, one of the last things is the last welcome. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Come. That's the grandest word in the gospel. Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Come and let us reason together, the prophet Isaiah declares. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's the last welcome. To those who refuse to heed it, will one day hear the words, "Depart from me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Then we see the last warning in verses 18 and 19. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book." So we have a last welcome. Then there's the last warning. Now, there are many warnings in Scripture. You cannot read the Word of God beginning in Genesis all the way through the Bible. You'll see one warning after another. A stop sign. God trying to get the attention of the people. But here is the last one. The last time God issues a warning, and it warns those who tamper with the Word of God. Let that sink in, because there's much tampering with God's Word going on today. Eve added to what God said, and she subtracted from what God said. Her sin opened the door for all that followed of the curse: banishment from the garden and the tree of life, of peril and eternal doom. And here we find another warning. You see, God's wrath abides on those who tamper with His Word. In other words, those that want to cut out what offends them, or adding their own ideas and opinions to it. The Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Ingersoll, the atheist, said, speaking of the Bible, he said, "In 15 years, I'll have this book in the morgue." Yet he himself was in the morgue in 15 years, but the Bible lives on. Hallelujah. Voltaire, the French philosopher, also an atheist, said, he predicted that in 100 years, the Bible would be outmoded, a forgotten book found only in museums. 100 years later, Voltaire's home was owned and used by the Geneva Bible Society, and 92 volumes of Voltaire's works finally sold for $2, but the Bible remains the bestseller. You don't tamper with the Word of God. Nations rise and fall. The empires of Caesar, Napoleon, and Stalin are gone. Archaeologists continue to unearth artifacts of long-age civilizations who thought they would endure. But the Word of God lives on. Hallelujah. It's powerful, I'm trying to get across to you. God has given us temporary residence on this earth. But someday, both the material world and our physical bodies will cease to exist. Only that which is the living world, only that which is spiritual, will continue to live. Those who accept Jesus, who is the living Word: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." They were the only ones that will live forever with Him. And these truths we know both from the written Word and from the Word made flesh. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us." Peter Rice expressed it this way: "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Friend, if you own a Bible, just one, you own a most treasured possession. And you ought to regard it in that manner. Treat it accordingly. I won't even allow a newspaper to sit on my Bible. If my Bible's on my desk, there will not be another book on top of my Bible. My Bible is God's Word speaking to my heart on a regular basis. I treasure it above every book in the Bible. Dr. Lester Roloff used to say this. He said, I've gotten rid of all the books in my library except my King James Bible and my concordance. And he said, when I learn my King James Bible better, I'm going to throw away the concordance. That's the power of the Word of God. But then we notice the last two verses, where is the last word? The last word of God in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the book, on the last Sunday of this year, you'll note the last word is about glory. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's referring to glory. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, it seems like a long time since that promise was given. According to Scripture, it's only been 2 days with Him. Amen. The Bible says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. So to Him, it's only been 2 days. But any moment now, He may break through the eastern skies and take His saints home to glory. The last word is about grace. From the first redeemed soul in Genesis to the last redeemed soul in Revelation, it's all because of God's grace. John Newton understood that perhaps better than any other Christian. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Let that sink in. You ever been, thought you were lost, fear that gripped your heart? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. John closes the book with the word amen. What he is saying, when Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. My closing words to you are, can you pray that prayer? Do you feel comfortable enough as you are where you are to pray that prayer? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Would you stand with your heads bowed? Would you come to the instrument, please? We'll have an invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed all over the building. I was told to keep you after 12 for whatever reason. By several people, I was told that. But you see, if you're saved, if you love God,